ignores limits, that is the church's resource. It's like the military. When you're not in the military doesn't own you at all. But then you volunteer in this country, you volunteer your services to the military, and then they own everything, including the time. The same with the church. We have given the church the authority to claim our time during these periods. Then in verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Verse 22 indicates that people are a church's resource. For example, the authority to choose and to send these men implies ownership, if you will, control. Did you notice it said, choose men from among them? Look at verse 24 real quick. We'll turn back to the verse, previous verses. Verse 24, we have heard that some of our number, this is language that represents a real, a factual, an actual relationship. There's some organization that has some resources to these people. This organization owns, if you will, these people. They couldn't have chosen, the church in Jerusalem, couldn't have chosen Paul and Barnabas. That was for Antioch to choose. We can't choose somebody else's resource and send it here. You go here, you go there. We can choose our resources. Then in verse 23, they sent this letter. Where do you think I'm going to go with that? They had paper, didn't they? Paper. And what else did they have? They also had, I think you said, ink, a pen. Okay, not to be too simplistic, but to be explicit. Note well the implied or generic or general authority for expedience. There is always a what can we do, and then once we determine the what, there's always a how can we do it. For example, in Matthew 28, go. How? Right? That's simple. You know this. This is old stuff for you. Assemble, but where? How would be one question. How do we assemble? Well, you get together. Where? The implied authority is for these different expedients. The pen, they're told to, or they have authority to communicate. Are they going to choose smoke signals or a carrier pigeon? Or what are they going to do? Well, they choose a piece of paper, they write it down. And they also have ink, as was stated. Right? We can go on and on with this, but you get the general idea of how this works. Bear with me for a moment. The pen and the paper might have already been the church's, or might have become the church's right then. And furthermore, the pen might have been borrowed. Because I said they had paper and a pen, and you might think, well, maybe they just got the pen. This is important to talk about. You might be thinking, Lee, you're nuts. You just lost it. First of all, to be clear, I didn't say this is the only thing that is important to talk about, right? We're supposed to worship in spirit, and we talk about that sometimes, hopefully enough. And we also worship in truth. But let's bring this home for a little bit. Two Fridays ago, many of us went to a wedding ceremony. And do you know what was there? Those chairs right there. Those chairs, not ones like those chairs were at the wedding ceremony. How can this be? Let's go on with our little thought for a minute. Whether or not it just became the church's right then, you know, did the church there have a storeroom down the hall and to the left where they kept all their excess paper? I need some paper to write to Antioch. Go get me some paper. Thank you. No. Maybe they did. I don't know. But I suspect it might have been. It could have been the case where we need some paper. Who's got some paper? Rob's got some paper. Rob gives the paper. What happens when he gives us the paper? It's ours. It is now the church's. It's no longer Rob's. The only difference here between A and between B is really timing. That's really the only difference. In both cases, once it's been handed over, whether it was last week or just now, it becomes the church's. It is the church's. Okay. skip that. I made the point, but rather awkwardly there. What about borrowing? Here's be impressed with this. Don't be confused. With the agreement to control and the actual ownership. Who owns it? Who agrees to let it be controlled? Okay? Let me go on. If it's owned, then it's always the church's resource and must always comply with the limitations. The church owns it. There are limitations. You know, the wedding, I cannot find in the scripture, I know that some people can, I don't see it, that a church has anything to do with a wedding. The preaching, there can be a sermon about a wedding. We see that, obviously. It's a great thing. Bring everybody in that was in the audience. Have them here. Let's listen to a sermon on marriage. But as far as flowers and people walking up and down aisles and things like that, that's not a work of the church. So how are those chairs at this wedding? That's what we're talking about here. If it's owned, if those chairs are owned, then we did something wrong. Because whether or not we're using it to assemble or we're using it for something else, whatever we're using it for is limited by what the Lord has said. I'm jumping ahead of myself. We'll come back to that. If it's borrowed or rented or anything else besides owned, it is still the church's resource to control based upon agreement, which basically everything is based upon agreement, whether you own it or rent it or borrow it, but only for a time. And so during that time that the church is using it, it cannot be used for things that are not allowed for the church. But any other time, it's that person's or that organization's or that company's or whatever the case might be. Here is why this is important. If we're not clear with each other, this is the beginning of a slippery slope if we don't understand what's going on. Here's why. What if the chairs are rented, but not all of us know it? 6 months down the road, we say, hey, let's go and do this thing, and then we start pulling in the pews for it. And somebody says, wait a minute, you can't do that. And then the person who doesn't understand what's going on says, but we use the chairs. And then later on, we have an entire wedding in here, and why not just have a movie also and everything else? This is where this little slippery slope will begin. It'll snowball into something. It can. So how is it that these chairs ended up at that wedding? If you read the business notes from January 4th of 2011, point number two, George Bosworth has graciously offered to the use of padded chairs he has acquired for the congregation to use in place of metal folding chairs. George Bosworth has graciously offered the use of the padded chairs he bought. Thank you, George, for graciously buying the chairs. At the same time, they're his chairs. That's how they ended up down at the wedding. And if he wants to use them to play musical chairs with, as long as it's not in this building, because this is the church's resource, then he is free to do that. But if at the next wedding he has, he uses the pews, which the church owns, then we're going to have to say, George, take a step back. You can only use your chairs. There's a little difference there. It's small. You might be thinking, why in the world are we talking about this? But these things are important because a lot of confusion can be built around it. Now, we're talking about owning things. The church owned things? Well, that's interesting. In the New Testament, do you see the church owning anything? Well, yes, you see them owning a piece of paper. They sent it, right? Well, what about a building? Do you ever see the church owning the building? No, obviously not. So the question is often brought up. We never see the New Testament example of a church-owned building, so you have no authority to own a building, so therefore, but yet you do own a building, or whatever, this is often the argument that's made, so you don't even follow your own rule. You're inconsistent, or you don't care about it. We read this over and over and over, hear it, but there are a couple problems with this. Number one, be careful not to get confused. The authority for the resource implies the means of procuring it. Inherently attached to the authorized resource is the means of procuring it. Do you have authority for a resource? Yes. Well, how do we get it? Let me give you an example. Assemble, right? Does it say to assemble in an owned building? Does it say to assemble in a rented building, a borrowed building? No. The implication is we're dealing with generic, expedient authority here. Assemble. Where? How? Does it say? No. Just assemble. How do we do it? How do we get the location? It doesn't talk about it. So either we don't do anything at all, or we understand that it doesn't matter how you get the location, right? At the same time, if it's owned, if you have authority to own it, well, does that mean that it was given to you? You can only own a building if it was given to you. And this applies to everything that we have. You can only own paper. You can only own a chair. You can only own a coat rack if it was given to you. Is that true? No, we don't see it. It doesn't say how to get it. It says assemble. Well, how do we get the location? That's up to you. Just make sure that you get a location. Right? Again, to state this explicitly, the command authorizes the expedient. Right? All right. Here are some other examples. In 1 Corinthians 11, partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to get grape juice all over my jowls, so we use cups instead of just squeezing it into our mouth, right? Why do we use cups? Well, we see they did. It was authorized. What about the bread? We put it on a plate. We understand this. We understand that the command authorizes the expedient. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, take up a collection. Why did we just use baskets that the church owns? We don't see them. We don't have baskets in there. It says take up a collection. And not only that, keep it there until I come. So there's a means of storing it, which are two different things. Collect it and store it. We don't see specific, explicit authority for it, but yet we understand if we're going to collect something, we have to have a means of collecting it. Songbooks, 1 Corinthians 14:26, let everything be done for edification. If you have a song or teaching or whatever, you know, they were inspired. So I don't think they necessarily needed them. I need to put my piece of paper here somewhere. I'm sorry, I got a bad memory. They didn't. But in the teaching, teach songbooks. I got a bad memory. I need to read the words of the song. Some of you probably don't. I do. That's what authorizes the songbook. Now notice that the songbook does not change the command. Sing. How do we sing? With our voice. That's what the scripture tells us, with our voice. If you added the guitar, make music with your voice. That's what the scripture says. Make music with your voice. If we add a guitar, then we've changed the way we're making music. Now we're making music with our voice and a guitar. That's not what we can do. But adding a songbook doesn't change the way we make the music. We could have ice cream and soda. That would change the nature of the command through the vine and unleavened bread. But adding cups or plates, one or more, doesn't change the nature of the command, partake of the Lord's Supper, right? Here's another. In Acts 20, verse 8, remember Paul preached until midnight? How did they see? There were lamps there. It says it. Turn with me also quickly to James chapter 1. James 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to that one who is wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down on my footstool. Stop here. I don't know what they're doing with a footstool, but they had one. You can sit on the footstool. That's not the nice thing to do, but you can sit on the footstool. So what does that imply? You can stand. The bad place is sitting on my footstool. So what's the good place to sit? I'm guessing it's in a nice red chair. All right, here's a question. Do they have authority to have that red chair because they have the red chair? Does that make any sense? No, the question itself doesn't actually make any sense. Let me ask it a different way. Why do they have a chair? Why do we have chairs? Do we have chairs because it says right there they had chairs so we can too? Or is it get a location And whatever has to be done to make your preaching and teaching and assembling and singing songs of praise to God and encouraging one another the most effective that you can, get that. Because that's what we need to do. We don't see, if we have to have specific authority for everything, chairs, we see chairs. Okay, we can have chairs. What about the lectern? There's no specific authority for that. What about the recording system? We can go around the building and point out everything, most of the things that we have. We understand that we don't have to have specific authority for everything. The rest of it is just our understanding being consistent, which I admit is difficult. And that's hopefully what some of this lesson is to clear up. That was fact number one. Fact number two is that a congregation is limited in what it may do with its resources. I said that before, and I said I was getting in my head myself. That's a couple examples. Number one, it's limited in how it can use its time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. In giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Bad. Something bad is happening. What is it? You come together, all right? They're assembling, not for better, but for worse. For in the first place, you come when you come together as a church. I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be factions among you, so that when those who are approved may become evident. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Stop there. You know what's going on here. They think they're taking of the Lord's Supper. If you ask them, what are you doing? They would have said, we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. But they were not doing it the right way. And it turns out to be just a meal. The question is, can we do anything we want to with the church's time? And right here we understand there's at least one thing we can't do. We can't just sit down and eat a meal. That's to be done where? At home, verse 33 and verse 34. We can't do just anything we want to with the church's time. 1 Corinthians 14. When you assemble, each one is to have a psalm, a teaching, so on and so forth. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, and each in turn. All right? I want to use this time to have 15 people speaking in tongues all at the same time. Can we do that? No. There are limitations. We have certain resources here, among them is time, and we can't do just whatever we want with that time. I propose a woman speaker comes up and speaks to the congregation during the time that we've allotted to it. Cannot do it. That's illegal for God. Limitations of time. The same with its materials. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. The collection for the saints. Now, if you go through all the scripture, you understand you cannot prove anything more than just for the saints. And so you know what we're limited to? I want to go out and use this money for non-saints. Can I do it? No. It's for the saints. There are limitations. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about the widow. Don't put her on the list unless she's 60 years old. I want to put her on the list when she's 45. Can I do that? No. The church has resources. Let the church not be burdened. Remember that? Chapter, verse 16. This is all simple. You know this all already. Here's something to say. We cannot just assume we can do anything we want with the church's resources. The onus, the burden is on us to prove what we can do. And of course, we do that by discovering it in God's Word, right? Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 1, except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. All right, there's a specific problem that Paul is dealing with here, but he applies a general principle to this specific problem. We're going to end up with the general principle. The problem here is some people think they can eat, some people don't. Understand, one person has faith that he may eat all things. Faith comes from hearing. This is talking about knowledge. It's metonymy, cause for effect. It's talking about the effect. Faith is referring to the effect, but talking about the cause, knowledge. So I'm going to substitute it here, and we'll see it in a minute. One person has knowledge that he may eat all things. Look in verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Convinced? He's just had a logical argument in his own mind. This knowledge versus this knowledge. And it duked it out and he came up with his convincing conclusion. Look in verse 14. Paul writes, I know and am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean and of itself. This is a battle of wits, of knowledge. Verse 22 is the conclusion. The faith which you have as your own conviction for the Lord. Whatever the conclusion is, make sure that's based on knowledge and be sure of it. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts, remember this word, is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from, and it says faith, but we understand it's from knowledge, which is the basis of faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. He who doubts, in other words, if you're not certain, there's a little area here that I'm just not certain about. I got a little doubt in my mind, and you take the step. What is it? Whatever is not from faith is sin. Turn back to Psalms. Psalm 19. I read this passage, very same one, last week. And you read along with me. Psalm 19. This is the one that begins, the law of the Lord is perfect, restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In other words, we're simple and we need to become wise. So what do? We read the law. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hitting faults. In other words, we don't know it perfectly. Watch the next verse. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. You know what that is? That's a sin where you say, I think I can, and here I go. And the psalmist prays right there, keep me back from that. Look, I'm trying to read your word. I'm trying to understand it. I'm not going to understand it completely, so please forgive me of the things that I don't understand. And at the same time, help me not to say, well, I don't understand it completely, but I'm going to do it anyway. The burden is on us to prove that we can do it. This brings us to part two faiths. The first part. We can try to abide by the limitations, or we can forget trying to abide by the limitations. That's our position. We can try to, or we can forget trying to. And now, this congregation, I know this congregation relatively well now. I know who used to preach, and I know some of what he says on this. And I know what some of you have said on this. And I know our interactions during classes and other times. And I know what I've preached on this. This church is not ignorant about this. The other, if it's not ignorance, then it's going to be what? Attitude. That's the only other thing. So if you're considering, for some reason, if you're considering forgetting, abiding by the limitations, turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles 26, a man named Uzziah. Verse 1, all the people of Judah took Uzziah. Who was 16 years of old. Your version may have a different reading for the name there, but it's the same guy. Who was 16 years old and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king and reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. As long as he sought God, God prospered him. This man is racking it up. He's doing what he's got to do. And he gets older, and he gets older, and he keeps on doing what he's got to do. We need more men like this. Look in verse 16. But when he became strong, anytime you read the word but, shudder. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud or lifted up that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "Is it not it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." Go back and read the book of Leviticus, right? The priests are the one to do it. But yet Uzziah is trying to. So what happens to him? "Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord your God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, a leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests of the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah the chief and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Here's a man who had everything going for him, and then what did he do? He said, "I don't like God's limitation. This one limitation is the one I don't like, and so I'm not going to abide by it." God takes his limitations seriously. God is the one that had smitten him with leprosy. The other day, yesterday, we were riding south on 81, just south of Watertown. Maybe John Bosworth remembers this. South on 81, I look up and I see professionals use Anderson windows. Did you see it? What comes next is, "You should too." You see, there's the observation and the application. Professionals use Anderson windows. That's the observation. The application is, "You should too." The observation here is God takes his limitations seriously. The application is, "You should too." What was the root of the matter? He was so proud. That's what happened. Now, we might not be in the same situation, and we might not be in a rage because nobody stops us, but the issue is pride. God says this, and we say, "Thank you, but no thank you, God. I'm going to do this." What was the outcome? All that he had was futile. All that he had done because of this one act. I don't think it's worth it, do you? If a loose attitude in this area of our faith, limitations upon the church, what about other areas of our faith? I tell you what, little boy doesn't like his milk, so he says, "I don't want milk." Mommy says, "Okay." What happens when it's time to eat his vegetables? What is he going to do? "I don't want my vegetables." And on it goes. No, you eat, drink the milk, and you eat the vegetables. The same thing here. If you're going to let one law go, just let them all go. Remember this, it is the one command, the one command that we willfully neglect that proves that we don't love the Lord. The rest are just convenience. I happen to agree with God, so I do all these things. It's the one command that we don't like, that we do, causing ourselves even inconvenience, that proves, yes, he is my God, he is my master. I will do whatever he says, no matter what it is. It might not make any sense to me, but I will do what it says, because he is my God. And then we can try to apply these resources to their fullest potential, or we can forget trying to apply these resources to their fullest potential. God gave the church resources, and we can let them sit around, or we can put them to use. That's the short of it. This decision has already been made for us, by the way. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever. It doesn't matter. If it's got to do with using the church's resources, of which we are a part, whatever it is, do it with all your might. Hebrews chapter 10, "We are not of those who shrink back, but we are of those who have the faith to preserving of the soul." We don't shrink back to anything. We say, "Let's go get it," including the resources that we have here as a congregation. About time, you remember the passage. Be careful how you walk, making the most of your time, redeeming the time. You put that time to use. You've got somebody who's dying. 6 months to live. Two people. One guy goes skydiving. jumps out of airplanes, scuba diving, drives fast cars, snowmobiling. He does everything. And the other person sits at home and watches reruns. What are we? We're making the most of our time. You know, the stereotypical state worker. Who's the state worker and who's the self-employed person? We can't be the quote-unquote state workers. Drive down the road and you see 14 of them with a shovel. Well, one person's digging with his hands, usually. But then you step onto a job where there's a self-employed carpenter or a farmer or whatever the case might be, and this person doesn't stop working from 6 in the morning till 6 in the nighttime, goes home and sleeps just so he can do it again tomorrow. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have. One last passage and the lesson will be yours. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Acts chapter 6. The Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked. So, verse 2. The 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That is making the most of the resource. That's exactly what they're saying here. I don't know if you pay attention at all to race cars, but you know what they do? They try to squeeze every last drop of horsepower out of that motor. They spend millions and millions of dollars on research just to get another half a horsepower out of this engine. They are going to make the most of it no matter what the cost. This is exactly what's happening here. The 12 apostles are saying, look, we are a certain kind of resource. Go to the other places for now and use them for these things, but make the most of us right now for what you have of us. Have you ever seen a Humvee? I know some of you have a Humvee, a Hummer, those things that can go anywhere. Wow, I want one. They can go anywhere. Now, nowadays, recently, for a few years now, of course, they've been available to the general public. And you know, you've seen the one cruising down the road that you know has never come off. It looks like it just stepped off the showroom floor, and it will never, ever see dirt. And what do you say? What a waste of potential. So here's the question. What kind of a church are we? Are we the one that looks pretty on the showroom floor, and you and I don't mess with them, don't tatter anything? Or the one that's all banged up, it's spray-painted primer green, so that when it gets dented again, it doesn't matter? We have to make this choice and then make the most of the opportunity, whatever it might be. You know, if God will destroy his resource for us, then we should be willing to destroy whatever resource we have for him and for ourselves to, quote unquote, get back into heaven. God died for us on the cross. Jesus died, his son. God incarnate. He died. That opportunity won't last forever. He's going to come back. He's going to judge us. That's what we opened with the discussion. That's what Rob prayed. He is going to come back and he is going to judge us. Are you ready? If you're in Christ, then you're ready. If you're faithfully in Christ, then you're ready. If not, then you're going to go through judgment that you have not any idea what it's going to be like. But you'll be begging then for another opportunity. And it will not come. The door will close. If you want to know more about how you can get into Jesus Christ,